Good morning. Today we're going to be looking at the topic of the infinitude of God. I have several quotes by several other theologians and authors of books that have written on these things and spoke on these things that have a mind more bigger than I to actually explain it, to get us to go and to get us to understand some of these things. And then I'll take over a little bit more as we get into the scriptures. First of all, in speaking on the infinitude of God, this is a word that we don't actually hear much these days. And there is a misuse in its term when we say that the artist takes infinite pains with his artwork. Or the homeschool mom takes infinite pains with her children, or infinite patience. Or sometimes the word is used in mathematical equations to explain infinity, and those are in calculus and some things that I know not about. But I do know that infinity, the infinitude, is only a word that can be expressed truly and rightly to God. Only God is infinite. And now we'll go through a definition of infinity to help us understand that. I have a definition by James Orr. Infinity, not a perfection. Infinity is a perfection, not a quantity. This infinitude of God is displayed in all His attributes, in His eternity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, etc. God is infinite in all His attributes. On which we see the separate articles as regards the proper conception of infinity. That's some of the other pages there. One has chiefly to guard against figuring it under quantitative. For it's not a number. The actual definition of infinity is expressed in 0, 0. It's without number because it can't be numbered. So he uses the term, it's not quantitative. It's qualitative because it's boundless. It is the natural symbol we employ to represent infinity. Yet reflection will convince us that it is inadequate as applied to a spiritual magnitude. Infinite in power is not infinite quantity of power, but the potentiality of God in accomplishing without limit everything that is possible to power. We're familiar with the term when they asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, infinity is a perfection, not a quantity. Still more is this apparent in moral attributes like love, righteousness, truth, holiness, etc. These attributes are not qualities. These attributes are not quantities, excuse me. Because a quantity can never be truly infinite. But perfections, the infinity is qualitative, consisting in the absence of all defect or limitation in degree, not in amount. So with that, we get a little bit of an understanding of the infinite God that we worship. I want to go through one more. It says, infinitely universally applied. While, however, the term is not found, the truth that God is infinite, not only is His understanding, but in His being and all His perfections, natural and moral, as one that pervades all Scripture. In other words, the infinity of God is from beginning to end. From the first verse, like I said before, you can find an attribute of God on every Scripture of the Bible, from beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation, God shows us who He is. Remember, an attribute is something that God has revealed to be true of Himself. So it pervades all Scripture. It cannot be otherwise. If God was unoriginated, exalted above all limits of time, space, and creaturehood, and development only on Himself, the biblical writers certainly were far off from thinking metaphysical categories, or using such terms as self-existence, absoluteness, unconditioned. Yet the ideas for which these terms stand were all of them attributed in their conceptions to God. They did not conceive of God as having been born or having a beginning. When God was manifested in the flesh, God wasn't born. The man, Jesus Christ, was born. And this is where we get off into the term hypostatic union of Christ. Two natures in one man. The divine nature and the human nature. Two distinct natures in one person. Never mixing. God does not die. God is not born. To conceive of God as having been born or having been a beginning, as the Babylonian Greek gods had, or thought of Him as ever-existing one, and free creator and disposer of all that exists. This means that God has self-existence. And for the same reason, He is not bound by His own creation. He must be thought of as raised above all creaturely limits, that is, as infinite. Now, as A.W. Tozer said of the infinitude of God, he says that all that can be thought or said of God, His infinitude is the most difficult to grasp. Because we live in time and we fill space, a space. So even to try to conceive of it would appear to be self-contradictory. For such a conceptualization requires us to undertake something which we know at the outset we can never accomplish. Yet we must try. For the Holy Scriptures teach that God is infinite. And if we accept His other attributes, we must of necessity accept this one too. End quote. I'm going to say this throughout. And as we go through these attributes of God, you can look at past messages and remember some of the messages that were taught about God's attributes, that He is infinite in all His ways. Infinite in His essence, nature, and being. God is infinite in all His attributes. And when you think about the names of God, one Puritan writer has rightly said that the names of God are a collection of His attributes. Because as you understand the names of God, they speak of one who is self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful. And all of His attributes are in the names of God. So that's another way that God has revealed Himself to be true, and we see His attributes as they are. Our lives are made up in succession of moments. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. For us, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. We can only be in one place at a time, either here or there, but not everywhere. Not so with our infinite triune God. And I'll stop there, right there, because what I'm going to be speaking about God, and when you hear me mention God, I'm speaking of the triune God. All three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One in essence and nature, never separate. I may quote Jesus a few times, as I just did. But with Jesus our Lord being God, all God is with God. God is as God does, and God is all that He does. I'm going to say some things here that are written by other writers. And as well as some things that I say, I can't quite comprehend. God is incomprehensible. His infinitude is incomprehensible. As we said, A.W. Tozer said, his infinitude is one of the most difficult to grasp, let alone teach on. But the Scriptures have revealed Him to be infinite in all His ways, and we'll get into that as we go on. I have a quote to help us as we seek to glorify God in our thoughts and as we learn more of Him, who alone is worthy to be praised. James P. Boyce, in his book on Abstract of Systematic Theology, he said on the infinity of God, "When we say that God is infinite, we deny Him all limitation in His nature or essence. We are conscious of the fact of the finite nature of our soul as well as of our body. It has limitations as to place, time, and capabilities. In arriving at the idea of a perfect being by way of negation," and we'll get into more of that word in a little bit as we go on, "in arriving at the idea of a perfect being by way of negation, we deny Him all such limitation, and therefore ascribe to Him infinity as to time and space, as well as infinite perfection in His mode of existence, in His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, holiness, truth, etc., etc." God has more attributes than we know of and that any human has ever listed. God is infinite. So we can't know God, all of God. In heaven, we will be finite. We're finite now, we will be finite in heaven. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we are known." We'll have more knowledge of things. We'll have a greater understanding of things. It'll be different, but we'll forever be learning of the infinite God and never coming to a completion of that knowledge. Brother Boyce goes on from there to teach that the infinity of God as to time is called His eternity. End quote. He is absolutely infinite in all His attributes. And let us remember as we walk on this holy ground that God does not have attributes. He is His attributes. That quote, I quoted that before, and sometimes just cling to my mind, and I have to go back and find out who said that. And it was Pastor Samuel Renahan. Brother Tozer said that God does all that God does, and He is all that He is. End quote. In other words, He is not made up of parts, as we are. We are compound creatures, made up of parts, water, blood, and the knee bone is connected to the thigh bone, and so on, and etc. And God is simple. He is not like us. A.W. Tozer said at the beginning of the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, what is God like? And his answer was, God is not like anything. But to say that God is simple sort of helps us to clarify the separateness of Him and us. He is a most pure spirit. He's not simple as in Simple Simon says, or easy as pie. And I don't mean to sound irreverent here. I'm seeking to speak in human terms because of the weakness of our flesh to comprehend the incomprehensible. But God is not compound, made up of parts. He is one in essence and one in nature. A.W. Tozer says that God's attributes are not isolated traits of His character, but facets of His unitary being. They are not things in themselves, rather thoughts by which we think of God, aspects of a perfect whole, names given to whatever we know to be true of the great and glorious God. An attribute, as I said, is something true about God. End quote. In defining infinite, saying that God is absolutely without limit, He is unbounded, unlimited, unmeasurable, immense, unsearchable. And yet He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He condescends to speak to us in language, perhaps as a nursery worker would speak to a child in their language. God uses terms, anthropomorphic terms, which speak of him having eyes, ears, feet, hands. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we do have the God-man sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us according to the will of God in his office as our great high priest. But yet God in his infinite being is not, like I said, he is not like us in any way. You'll start to see some of this as we go through some of the scriptures I've got together. Now about, they are negatives about immutable, incomprehensible, infinite, and immense. They're negatives. He has no limits. He is confined to no place. He does not change. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. When we remove from him what is inconsistent with his being, we do more strongly assert his being and know more of him when we elevate him above all and above our own capacity. That quote was by Stephen Charnock. Excuse me. Let me read it one more time so that we get what is said here. Because if you've ever read Stephen Charnock or John Owen, some of these things you want to read twice. Stephen Charnock says, "The way of negation is more easy. The better we understand that what God is not than what he is most of our knowledge of God is by this way, as when we say that God is infinite, immense, immutable, incomprehensible. They are negatives. He has no limits. He is confined to no place. He does not change. When we remove from him what is inconsistent with his being, we do more strongly assert his being and know more of him when we elevate him above all and above our own capacity to even speak of him." End quote. By these truths, we can say that God is holy. By these truths, we can say that God is infinitely holy, holy, holy. There is none like our God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he dwells in unapproachable light. His power makes him mighty. His holiness makes him glorious. God's justice is infinite. God's justice is infinite. Hell is eternal damnation and outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. His justice is unlimited, unbounded, unmeasured. We cannot quite comprehend the justice of God. We can quote with Brother Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 33-36, where he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And I'll stop there, because we're just talking about the justice. His ways are past finding out. And we'll get there when we go to Isaiah 55 about his ways are higher than ours. His love is infinite. It's measureless, unbounded, free. Another thing, that God is the only being that is absolutely free. We might see a bird in the sky and think, "Oh, that bird is so free. He just flies." But no, he's bound. He's bound by the food chain. He's bound by distance. He's bound by this earth. Everything in creation is bound, confined, and measured. God is not. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," his only unique Son, his eternal Son, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love is infinitely eternal. Do you know why God has never stopped loving us? Because he never started to love us. God's love is infinitely eternal. He has loved us with an everlasting love. So by that scripture, we can sort of see that God's love is immense, immeasurable, incomprehensible, infinite. His grace is infinite. That is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's unlimited, unbounded. It's superabounding grace. It's infinite grace. It's God's grace. Amazing grace. Now, sin is finite. Grace is infinite. Because it's of God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail for me to tell of infinite matters of mercy. Yes, incomprehensible mercy. Of our great triune God, who delights in mercy, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is of the loving kindness of God that is filled with His mercy and grace. Infinite mercy, infinite grace. Loving kindness that is infinite. Provided in the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. This is an everlasting when it speaks of the everlasting mountains, as Brother Brandon brought out. Everlasting is a word that we can sort of grasp. We can't quite grasp eternality. We can't quite grasp eternal. But we can sort of figure everlasting, the everlasting hills, because they had a beginning, and one day they will have an end. The everlasting covenant. I remember my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And that's out of Jeremiah 3, 19 and 20. So God's greatness is infinitely eternal, incomprehensible. Brethren, God's faithfulness is infinite. He is faithful in keeping His covenant to 1,000 generations. His faithfulness the faithfulness of our great and glorious triune God has kept and is keeping the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is a covenant of God, which I believe you heard me speak of before, that God the Father made with God the Son in human terms, eternity past, before time began, that the Father would give to the Son a people, and the Son would come and do the work of redemption and purchase that people. God is infinitely wise. His wisdom is infinite. So, He has kept and is keeping the everlasting covenant. And in the infinitely eternal mind of God, all is fulfilled in that covenant. We could cry with Nicodemus, how can these things be? Scripture says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know God is eternal. He has no succession of moments. With God, the past and the future are always present. Now, those are just a few of the introductory thoughts. Let us go on to the scriptures for further meditation and get some application. You want to go with me to Psalm 145, verse 3? Psalm 145, verse 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 1. Now I'm just going to read verse 3. We'll stick with that. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. That word is unsearchable is another word for infinity. It's incomprehensible. We cannot grasp it. His greatness, we can't even put words to it. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised. We sing that song in another scripture. So a lot of these songs that we sing proclaim the attributes of God. They proclaim His greatness, His infinitude. I hope after this study, when we sing some of those scripture songs, you'll be able to remember and to grasp a greater understanding of God, and may our worship be more so than it was before. And that is the purpose of knowing God, that we may worship Him in a fuller sense. Thy people that know Thy name shall put their trust in Thee, the Scripture says. But what if we don't know the name of the Lord? Well, I know this name. Well, then your worship is this big. But that's great. God has saved you, and perhaps you're a babe in Christ, but there's more to know and more to grow. And that is how we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. And this is one of the ways we do that, by looking at His attributes. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, like the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or like in Romans 11:33, as I spoke of, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Unsearchable equals infinitude. It's the same thing, just expressed in a word that's more clear for us to understand. Let us go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 28, Solomon is encouraged to build the temple. In 29, the congregation is exhorted to offer willingly. In verse 10, we'll read verse 10 to 13. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. He goes on to speak of, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to give so willingly a sacrifice? Because everything that we have is God's. Everything that we have, God gave to us. He gives us life, breath, and all things freely to enjoy. I remind my children of that all the time. Give thanks to the God who created you. Pray that He would be your Savior. Now He is your Creator, but still, you owe God worship. You owe God reverence. Because He has created you. He has given you life, breath, and all things. And then the goodness of God. I explain the goodness of God to them. God's goodness is infinite. It's another attribute of God. And the Scripture says that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. When you think upon the goodness of God, it also increases our worship of God in our mind. God is good, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Go with me to Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. Here's where I'll read 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. John Gill gives us a little help here. His understanding is infinite. It reaches to all things, not to the stars of heaven only, as in Psalm verse 4, but to the fowls of the air. Jesus said, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's infinite. That's infinite wisdom, infinite understanding. And God has the number of all the hairs of all the people who have ever lived from creation on through to eternity. Just the hairs. He understands all things. It's humbling. When we see how big God is, we see how small we are. To the beast of the field and the cattle upon a thousand hills. His understanding is all, he understands all these things. I passed the cows coming in today and thinking about this verse. How God has understanding of each and every cow. He feeds it. He feeds the cattle. He feeds all the beasts of the field. Or the fishes of the sea. God created every one of them. And he knows each of them by name. He knows the number of them all. He knows what everyone is doing right now and where they're all at. That's infinite wisdom. It reaches to all men and to all the thoughts of their hearts, the words of their mouths and the actions of their lives. It reaches to all things, past that have been, to everything that is present, and whatsoever is to come. It includes not only the knowledge of all things that are or certainly will be, but of all things possible, and which he could bring into being if he would. It is concerned not only with the quality and the nature of things perfectly understands, but with the quantity of them as well. Even all things in creation and providence, which are without number and past finding out by men. And so his understanding is without number. It cannot be declared by words that can express, as the word signifies. One of the definitions of infinity is no number, as I said earlier. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Every time I read or think of that verse, I have to stop there. And what Matthew Henry said on that particular part of the verse is so enlightening and illuminating of the mind. Matthew Henry says, while he is near. When God came the first time, he drew sinners to him. When he comes the second time, he will drive them from him. They will cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. God's coming to take his people. And he's going to draw us into himself. And then he's going to rain wrath upon the earth. This is my position in this. He's going to rain wrath upon the earth. Just like when the Noah's Ark, they got in the ark, God closed the door, it says. It started to rain and flood the earth. Then all the people wanted to be saved. Then they were knocking and beating against the door. In Luke 13:24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For I tell you, many will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will find yourselves to be out there knocking, saying, 'Let us in, Lord, Lord.' And he will say, 'Who are you? I do not know you. You taught and ate in our streets.' He will say, 'Away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, when once the door shuts, then they want to be saved. They want to have a relationship with God. They're willing to deny themselves and all that they thought was God. That's why God says, today is the day of salvation. So if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion and were killed by the destroying angel. So, let us go on. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts in repentance, turning from sin to God, the Savior. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Here, God's infinite mercy, overflowing and free. Romans tells us, God tells us that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For He cast our sins as far as the east is to the west and remembers them no more. Why not the north to the south? Well, because when you get to the north, you can't go no further. You got to go back south. But in our mind, in our language, when we go east, we can go east forever. Or we can go west forever. It's sort of like another idea or a concept of infinitude. He forgets our sins and casts them as far as the east is to the west and remembers them no more. So, sometimes I tell my wife, you're to forgive me, as God forgave. Not to remember it no more. Of course she tells me that too, but anyhow. So he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. He says in another place, whom then will you liken me? And who shall be my equal? God is not like anything. And we could go on with Psalm 139. And I'll quote that in not the personal, but the secondary, where it says, O Lord, You have searched us and known us. You understand our thoughts afar off. You comprehend our path and our lying down and are acquainted with all our ways. For there is not a word on our tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged us behind and before and laid Your hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain it. Where can we go from Your Spirit? Or where can we flee from Your presence? If we ascend into heaven, You are there. If we make our bed in hell, behold, You are there. If we take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead us, and Your right hand shall hold us. If we say, surely darkness shall fall on us, even the night shall be light about us. For indeed the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to You. God is infinitely wise. We can go through all His attributes and we can say that God is infinitely incomprehensible. God is infinitely holy. God is infinitely self-existent. God is infinitely self-sufficient. God is infinitely eternal. And so on and so on. So I hope that when you see these attributes or when you think of the names of God as attributes, you will think, how great Thou art. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself to us as You have and speaking to us in terms and in ways that we can understand.